Good morning, everyone. I got a call from Roger yesterday. He is in Maui and told me that he had gotten a cold while he was over there. I know, y'all feel bad, right? I'm like, why are you telling me this? So I don't feel as bad that I'm here and you're there. I just wanted to shout out to them. They're listening live, or so they said they would. I think they just turn on their Pal Talk thing and go to the beach. I've known some people to do that. Yeah, well, for us here suffering in the Northwest, let's begin with prayer and thank God for the privilege and honor that we have every day to live in His plan, to be a part of Him, and to hear His word. And just as a reminder, if there is anything on your heart or is bothering you or is sinful or otherwise, please put that aside and you can put anything in God's hands before you study His word and just solely focus on what we're going to enjoy this morning. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege and honor of being here, of being amongst our royal family, and being before You. We draw near to Your throne with confidence to find grace and mercy. And we look to Your word, Father, for instruction and guidance so that we may walk in Your plan and know You more. And we thank You that You have revealed such things to us, things that are beyond our understanding, but yet through the Spirit, with You indwelling us, You have made them understandable. We thank You for overcoming the barriers that existed between us, and now You have reconciled us to Yourself through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith is caught, the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
The clouds be rolled back.
as a scroll, the trump shall resound.
Chris does it again. So if I can scroll back. The first song, I'm like, after the first song, I'm like, oh, sorry. Well, here it is again. Anyway, the message is about walking on that higher ground. The communion is about a trumpet, which is the second song. And, of course, the third song is communion all over it. So, anyway. She doesn't read my notes, I don't think. I don't think she even listens half the time, but whatever. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:14. As we're looking at the doctrine of bitterness, because Naomi, not knowing her future and failing to trust in God because things looked bleak, they looked very bleak. And so she figured that God had forsaken her, really. And she pokes a jab at his name. And out of bitterness, I can so see that. I've done it to him, my soul. You know, you say that you're all this and you're all that. And I'm mad because there's want. I want something. Or I want something to go away, you know. That's mostly. I want something to be fixed. I want something to go away. And he says he's all this and all that, and I get mad. And he just knows better. And, you know, when we get bitter at God, and I give you a great example is Job. And we're going to look at that example. He shakes his fist at God pretty bad. And it's because he doesn't know. And yet God does not forsake us ever. You know, like the last song says, here's my sin nailed to a cross. You know, who am I that he should be my ransom? Like, what? I deserve everything that I haven't gotten. And this, no matter how asinine we are, stubborn-headed we are, sinful we are, he does not leave our side. He said, I'll never leave you. These are promises that we hang our hat on. And when we wake up, like Naomi will, when Naomi's holding her grandson Obed in her hands, she's going to be, wow, I'm stupid. God, I'm stupid. And you're right, Naomi, you are. But God had not forsaken us out of stupidity or lack of faith, which we all have. He's revealing something to us. And you know what? This almighty, all-powerful, all-wise God. And what blows my mind always is the fact of what he actually set himself up. Because creating the human race, creating the world, he set himself up, and he knew he had to do it, to become a man and to be abused by us. You know, am I that mocking voice at the bottom of the cross? I am. I have mocked him at some point. All of us as unbelievers have mocked him. Probably likely too as believers. We've mocked him. Or maybe I've mocked you as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. So I hear my mocking voice. He hears my mocking voice. But still he pays. What did it cost him to save us? To give us what we have? We're delivered from death. We have eternal life. And now because we're delivered, we can walk that higher ground every day and live in peace and power and wisdom and to actually break the bonds and shackles of the world that wants to keep us and our sin nature that wants to keep us petty and worrying and bitter and angry and doubting and no confidence and no joy. You know, just waiting for things to change so I might be happy. To heck with that. We're way, way over this. Way, way over it. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. As we saw in Hebrews 4 on Friday, we have a high priest who has ascended into the heavens. Who's going to touch him there? Right? And I'm with him. When people attack me, they attack him. And they can't attack him. He's too high. So, being set free, we have Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue, dioko. It's a command and it means to eagerly pursue. Pursue peace, irene is the Greek word, with all men, even though they persecute you. And pursue, the verb is repeated. You don't have to repeat it. But it applies to sanctification. Eagerly pursue. Now what is sanctification? Being holy. Now you're holy in position, in Christ, set apart unto Him forever. This is walking as one who is set apart, thinking as one who is set apart, conducting yourself as one who is set apart. That is the higher ground. Without which no one will see the Lord. And there is the key for motivation. Why do I want to walk this higher ground? Because that's where He walks. And if you're not up where He is, will you see Him? As a believer, if I choose to conduct myself in the dredge and the mire of the world, and that's all I do is walk in the grayness, the darkness, although I'm not dark, I am a child of light. We never become dark. We're set free from darkness. But I set my mind on it, I set my eyes on it. Right? We're supposed to set our eyes on Him. If I'm not walking up where He is, then how do I see Him? And what He's talking about here is knowing Him. And Friday we went to 1 John chapter 2, which said, if you know Him, and truly the love of God has been matured in you. So, He stands in grace during trial. Strong temptation. When I'm in strong temptation, if I stand in that same grace, I'm seeing Him. Because He's the only one who's ever done it. He truly is the only one who's ever done this. Right, other Christians have, but they're imitating Him. So He is the forerunner, the pioneer of what it is for a man to be truly spiritual. For a man to be truly walking the higher ground of God's plan for a man in this world. He's the only one. And I have an opportunity in this lifetime to see Him. Now, there's all kinds of things that run through my brain in which I justify the fact that I can be lower. I mean, I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to be afraid. Anybody would be afraid in this situation. That's true. Any normal worldly person would. But not us. We're called to something higher. See, it's very, very easy to give in to that when things are hard, when things are tough. I'm worried, but I have a right to be worried. Anybody would be worried. I know. Anybody who doesn't know Him, would He be worried in this situation? Now, if you say, well, no, Jesus wouldn't be worried in this, then neither should you or me. So I am. So I failed. What happens? Is the situation gone away? And by the way, if it has, and you say, well, whew, that's over, and I blew it, but at least it's over, well, there's another one coming. Have courage, rejoice. There's another one coming. And you're going to be stuck in the same situation. And Christ is going to say to you, will you stand with me as I would stand in this situation? And when I do, and yeah, it may scare me to the core, and I think that's a good fear, you know, the risk of it, the faith of it. I'm like, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is something of Christ that I will see that I've never seen before. Therein lies the motivation. You see Him more. And then you're going to be closer to Him. The more you see of Him, the more tight. And we saw this passage last week too in John 15. I call you friends. Philos is the Greek word, which means a beloved, loved, friendship of pleasure. I call you friends. And if you are my friends, you are my friends, He said, if you keep my commands. And that means to stick in it when times get tough. And you'll see Him. So it's beautifully put here, as would agree with Paul, as would agree with Jesus himself. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, walking in righteousness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it, now here's the, now this also is tied with this, of course. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What does it mean to come short of the grace of God? Because if I don't come short, then I won't get bitter. And by the way, because I won't have want. See, no matter what's going on in my life, I would be able to say to myself, I am satiated. I am satisfied. I am full. I mean, actually, I'm so full, I have runneth over. Isn't that funny how when you can't say, you have to say it in King James English for that to sound right. Runneth. And spit a little. I can't say running over. It does, though. See, I have, when you stand firm in the grace of God and don't come short of it, you have an abundance. I'll say of abundance of love, of peace, of kindness, of patience, of the fruit of the Spirit, of energy, of giving, of forgiveness. My people will say, how can you still keep going? I say, how can I keep going? I'm not even close to empty. Because I haven't abandoned the grace of God. The grace of God is all that God has blessed you with. And that includes the virtues of the Christian way of life by means of God the Holy Spirit. So, see, if I come short of that, what does he say here in Hebrews? Through the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit uses a wonderful imagery, which is a root. This underground, poisonous root. Moses would call it wormwood or a poisonous fruit. So, you know, God loves these agricultural analogies. The reality, when we fell, what did we, you know, what did he make this knowledge of good and evil? He tied it to fruit, right? This production of the earth. And running underneath, which is deep inside my soul, is this root of bitterness. So not everybody's going to see it, but it will expose itself. It just needs the right trigger, and then it's going to come out. And that's our first passage. James says, out of your mouth is like a spring coming out of the earth, and what comes out of it is poison water. My bitterness is expressed. And because it is expressed, eventually this root is going to defile many. It's going to hurt many. It doesn't only hurt me, it hurts those around me. So this coming short of the grace of God is the failure to appropriate grace. Meaning that you already have all that God has blessed you with. It's just that you're going to stand firm in those gifts. I'm blessed with the Spirit. I'm going to stay firm in the Spirit and trust Him. I'm blessed with the commands of God, and I'm going to stay in those commands. I'm blessed with the plan of God. I'm going to remain in that plan. And that means I have to act and think accordingly. And I'm going to stand firm in that. And that's a great challenge. But why shouldn't it be? The failure to appropriate grace during time of suffering or trial causes a root to grow in the soul that has no belonging to the new nature. See, a root of bitterness doesn't belong in our soul because of who we are in Him. And bitterness is the product of that root. It's the fruit. I would say from this same root comes all kinds of mental attitude sins, worry and anger and so on. And it's clear that this is addressed to believers. Obviously, only believers are free to walk in the grace of God. They're the only ones who are blessed. So in times of temptation, we need to draw near with confidence. And that's where we went on Friday in Hebrews 4, to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. I'd personally venture to suggest that one of the bigger points of failure in this is, like I just said earlier, is I conclude that I have a right to be bitter. In other words, I have been faithful and I have extended love for a while now, and I'm done. Can you see Christ saying that? Saying, I have been gracious to you, and I'm done. I'm just done. You know, Moses said he was done, didn't he? Now that I think about it, in 40 years, I'd say, God, 40 years I've been with these absolute faithless morons for 40 years. And he messed up once. He had to go to the rock again. Why is he at the rock again? Because these stupid people are complaining that there's no water. There's no water. Are you serious? Like, you get manna from heaven every day. All right. 6 days a week. But you gather twice as much on Friday, so you don't gather on the Sabbath. Right? We've already gotten water from Iraq. And all right. So he goes to the rock again. And what is he supposed to do? God said to Moses, speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. Moses took his staff and he whacked it twice out of anger. And he called them a bunch of stupid rebels. I add the word stupid. He called them rebels. And because of that, he could not go into the promised land. So I could say, you know, I'm justified in losing my cool. I'm justified in being bitter. I'm justified. You see, there's a point here of failure. And if it always comes to a point for me when the temptation is strong enough that I bail on the grace of God, meaning the grace of God means you're staying in the plan of God. I bail on it. There's an aspect of Christ there. Because he steps over that line. He never abandoned the grace of God. There's an aspect of Christ that you will never see. And that's the motivation. He wants you to see all of him. And yeah, he knows how tough it is. The Bible is not hiding the fact that this is difficult at times. It's not forthright. That, yes, and I always think of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says it is with difficulty that the righteous are delivered. And he's talking about our trials in that passage. That's the same passage where he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that comes upon you for your testing. It is with difficulty, yes. But we've been given power to overcome difficulty. What if it was just a piece of cake all the time? That's no war. That's no challenge. And it doesn't, you know, things are difficult because God allowed them to be, but he allowed us to cause the difficulty. The world is difficult because of us. And so we face that. So a believer who fails to resist strong temptation knows nothing of the power of it. This is a great point. I actually learned this point from C.S. Lewis. He writes about this in Mere Christianity. Those who give up on temptation know nothing of the power of temptation. So, and he uses a great analogy. If I'm facing an army and I surrender, I never know how strong that army was. If I just look at the army, you know, and they're on the other side of the valley and I'm like, I don't think so. And I lay down my arms. I'll never know how strong that army was. I gave up before I even fought. See, we don't know how hard it is to fight the good fight of faith if we don't fight it. Nobody knows of it. You know, people who haven't lived it, who talk about it, they know nothing of it. It's like someone not being actually in war and talking about how bad or... I've heard people talk about how glorious war is. And I used to think about that myself or thought that because people would tell me, you know, you're fighting for your country. And yes, you are. And is there honor in that? Absolutely. But they would talk about war as if there's a glorious thing. And I talked to people who had been in battle. I said, there ain't no glory about it. It's evil and it's ugly. But at times it's necessary. So I know nothing about it. I wouldn't, and you should just shut up about it. Right? You got no opinion there. Just keep your mouth closed. But in the spiritual life, boy, can you, if you have fought the good fight of faith, can you relate that, not in arrogance or pride, but in genuine humility and gentleness to those who need to know how awesome the spiritual life is and how powerful it is. So again, a believer who fails to resist strong temptation knows nothing of the power of it, and so he is limited on his understanding of the power of Christ. Right? And so there's an aspect of Christ there that you just don't know. I know what it's like to go through easy times with Christ. So that's a good thing. You should. That's part of it. Those are the baby steps, though. Do I know his power? Only if you have stayed in it. All right. Now, it says again in Hebrews 12:15, and I'm going to keep it on the board here so we can reference it. Do not come short of the grace of God. All right, so what does that mean? And we're going to explore that. Go to Galatians 5, verse 1. And so this becomes about true freedom. What is that? I had an awesome revelation yesterday. I'm at my computer. I'm thinking, yeah, it's communion. And I've grown not to, I don't like to give like a whole nother second message during communion because for practically almost an hour or 45 minutes, your head's been just stuffed with information. And so I like to try and pick something, just one aspect of Christ, and we'll get that in our minds and then celebrate with the elements the fact that we've been set free by his death and resurrection. And so I'm thinking, you know, what should I talk about? What should I talk about? And I'm coming up now, you know, I think of this, I don't know, I'm thinking of that. And then I'm like, hey, Joe, why don't you pray about it? I'm like, wow. I'm telling you, I'm growing up spiritually. I asked God what he wanted for communion. And I swear to God, I'm not as mystical as some. But my Pandora is playing in the background, and then this, as soon as I finished my prayer, this song came on, and I was like, huh. And it led me to a passage that I thought, and it fits with everything. So, who knows? Did he put the song on, or whatever? But I know he answered the prayer. When you're looking for, yeah, prayer used in that is very effective. So look at Galatians 5:1. This is about freedom now. And this passage just opened itself up. There's more to this verse than meets the eye. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, why? There's more to this because of what the Galatians have done. So if you just pluck the verse out, you say, yeah, I've been set free by Christ. That's true. But what is freedom and what is slavery in this passage? And to understand that, we have to understand what the Galatians have done. What did the Galatians do? They started, Paul went right through their territory. There's many churches in this area. It's in northern, central northern Turkey. And Paul taught them the gospel, taught them the word of God, taught them Bible doctrine. And they started their churches. And they understood, you know, how do I live the spiritual life? By grace. How do I live the spiritual life? I depend upon God, the Holy Spirit. I set out to do the things that God has commanded me to do, that Christ said, you keep my commands. And as I reach out to do those things, I know that God the Holy Spirit is empowering me to do them, and that's where my power comes from. That's where my wisdom comes from. The unseen, unfelt, invisible power of the Spirit of God. He has a ministry to us inside of us, and that's why we can do what we do. He doesn't force us to. We have to decide to do it. And in that is this, you know, what do we do? It really is an ethical way of life that are the ethics of Jesus Christ. So he said a new law, right? You're no longer under the old law. There's a new law. Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We walk according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law. Awesome. So the Galatians, after Paul left, and they're growing and for I don't know how long, a bunch of Jews infiltrated their ranks and said, no, Paul failed to tell you some things. Paul didn't tell you that you're still under the Mosaic Law. Paul didn't tell you that if you're going to be a recipient of the covenant that was given to Abraham, you need to follow the law of Moses. And part of that, and so, and the Galatians were like, huh, and a lot of them bought into this, and they started to celebrate the Passover, tabernacles, unleavened bread, Pentecost. They started to celebrate these festivals. They probably observed the Sabbath on Saturday, and the next big step was circumcision for all you adult males. And that's the next step. You got to get circumcised. And so what the Galatians had done is put themselves under the law of Moses. Now, here's the thing about the law of Moses. If I'm under the law of Moses, would I be an immoral person? Right? Would I? No, I would not. If I'm following the law of Moses, I would be following the ethics of God. Would I not? Everything that Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount all came from the Old Testament. He just brought those ethics from the shadow of the past to the heavenly heights of the reality in Him. Right? He brought it to a love that was of Him, the very love of God. Right? Love your neighbor, love God. These commands are repeated in the New Testament. So are the Galatians immoral, unethical people? Mm-mm. No. This is something wrong, though. They ain't free. Right? It shows that you can be ethical, moral, good, and you're still a slave. And that's what's in verse 1. And you know what that's going to cause? Bitterness. Stand firm. When he says stand firm, right. I got carried away and I forgot what I wrote in my notes. Throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, this word stand firm is repeated. And here's the places it's repeated. Several times. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm and resist in the evil day. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm and hold to the traditions. Certainly those would not be Mosaic Law traditions. And stand firm in grace. And also stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm. You see how much it's repeated. And it applies to faith. The attacks of the devil against me, the evil day, which is great temptation. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Christian traditions. Stand firm in grace and stand firm in unity. When he says one spirit, it refers to our unity in the body of Christ. So what does Paul say in Galatians 5:1? Stand firm in freedom. And you can add that to that list. Stand firm in freedom. What does it mean to stand firm in freedom? Well, we're certainly free to walk in His plan. We're free to love. We're free to do good. We're free to produce fruit. We're free to have joy. We're free to be fulfilled. We're free to walk in righteousness. We're free from sin and from fear. We're free from the power of the old man. And we have been freed from the bondage of the Mosaic Law. To go back to a life that we have been set free from is a return to our old slavery. So if I had an evil taskmaster, not a good master, but I'm a slave, and my master is a tyrant who abuses me, and I've been set free, I'm free. That S-O, you know what, I'm done with him, and all the pain and anguish and evil and viciousness he has put upon me. And I'm free. What kind of person would I have to be to go back? Right? You'd say you're insane. You're insane. Why would you go back to him? And that's how the Bible puts it for us. When we go back, he's not so much the Bible talking about isolated sins, we all fail. But the fact that a Christian would go back to a lifestyle of being mastered by his old master. Like, you're an idiot. So, and that's why Paul says here, stand firm. The Galatians did. But they didn't go back to immorality. They went back to something else. There's a similar phrase to stand firm. It's a phrase that I love, like very much. It's one Greek word is hold fast. Throughout your New Testament, it says, hold fast to the word. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast our confidence. Hold fast our assurance. Hold fast our confession. And that means our witness to the world. Hold fast our hope. That's our confidence in the future. And hold fast his name. Hold it fast. That means to grab it, hold it down, and don't let it go. His word, that which is good, our confidence, our assurance, our witness, our hope, and his name, which is his person. You do not let go of it. Now, the Galatians did. They let go of it. They put themselves under the Mosaic law. And what did Paul call it? Slavery. And there's a great, and so, well, all right, hold on, Paul. The things that you're commanding us in the New Testament, I find some of them in the Old Testament. You told me not to be immoral. Does the Mosaic law give right to immorality? Right, one of the big commands that's given to us is about sexual sin. Truly. Immorality, which is the Greek word porneros, where we get pornography from, is used several times in several lists. And right in this book in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where he says the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he starts right off the bat with sexual sins. But we're also told, don't be bitter, love your neighbor, and so on. I can say, Paul, I find that in the Old Testament too, so what's the big deal? As we know it, the law is holy. It is full of ethics that we're called to live under. It calls for righteousness. The law, the Mosaic law, calls for righteousness, holiness, the love of God. To love your neighbor. These are repeated in the New Testament. So what's the big deal? The Galatians are likely living good, clean, moral lives. However, those under the law are children without freedom. We've seen that. We've studied this. The law was the shadow of things to come. And the law is for children without freedom. It is given to children. In fact, he will make an issue out of this in this very book in the previous chapter, in chapter 4. That while we were under the law, he said, we were under a taskmaster. Like children, we're under guardians. But when we become adults, what are we? Free. So under the law, I'm going back to being a child. What do you do? Why do you do what you do under the law? Well, Moses said it, and it's the same place where he used the word wormwood for bitterness. Moses said, if you keep this law, you will be blessed. Correct. Blessed with what to the Jews? Well, land, which they would be given, but the land would be prosperous. Protection from your enemies. I always get the numbers wrong, but five of you will chase 1,000 or 10 of you, whatever. Right? Great material prosperity. But what if you don't follow the law? And Moses laid down the curse. Oh, and they're awful. Right? Dead kids, diseases, no production of the land, famine, like horrible stuff. And so, anyhow, do you find that in your New Testament? Right? You read it cover to cover. You read it from Matthew to Revelation. You're not going to find anything like that. Blessing, yes, but not material ones, huh? God, nowhere does he promise that you'll be rich materialistically. And you might be, and that's a blessing from God, but it's not promised. What you are promised are the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And I don't read anywhere of, you know, my kids are going to die, or I'm going to get covered in boils if I don't do this right. What am I told? First, discipline will come upon you. Does God say what the discipline, how it's going to look? He does not. He uses the word scourge in Hebrews 12. So I'm saying, okay, that means it's going to be painful. And if any of us, and all of you in this room, are old enough to have enjoyed the fruits of divine discipline, I guarantee it. I mean, you'd have to be like 4 years old, I think, not to. Maybe three. But anyway, does it hurt? Oh, yeah. It does. But what does he also say? What is our motivation here? To avoid curse? No. To see him. The motivation given us in the New Testament is that the old man and the old way were this, and you used to be that, but you're not that anymore. You're in Christ. No Old Testament saint could say that of themselves. You know what else an Old Testament saint couldn't say? That he was indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And both of those are here. See, here's the thing. Because in Galatia, see, now what if I'm a Corinthian? I'm Joe Corinthian. Be a great name. What'd you do today, Joe? Well, I went to church in the morning. Awesome. What'd you learn? Oh, all this stuff that Paul wrote in his epistles and stuff. It's awesome. Great. What'd you do after that? Well, I went to the temple of Apollo and I got a cheeseburger. Okay. Yeah, the meat was sacrificed to idols, but, you know, Paul said it didn't matter. So, cool. All right. What else did you do? Well, after I got, you know, my stomach full and I went up to the Acropolis and I went to the temple of Aphrodite. And see, I got paid today, or I got paid yesterday, so I bought two prostitutes, I mean, temple priestesses, and then I got drunk. And I'm a little hungover. Oh, okay. So you went to church? Yeah, I went to church. So blatantly immoral. So it stands out. That's Corinth. He said, you guys are carnal. But what about Galatia? Are they going to the temple prostitutes? No, I'm under the Mosaic law. I am under the Mosaic law. I'm a very moral and ethical person. Very clean cut. But still slaves. Does it justify? See, that's what we used to think. Well, the Corinthians are better because it's more open. Right? And if you have a desire, if you trend towards that lifestyle, that's an awesome self-justification. Oh, it's awesome. To be, at least I'm honest. You idiot. You moron. You're out, you have come short of the grace of God. You see Christ? Do you see him dearly, deeply? No, you do not. So, you would be told to wisen up. But what about I'm under the law? See, here's the thing. What I do, if I'm under the law, I do to avoid the curse. I do. I don't want the curse of the law, so I'll go through the rituals. I'll love my neighbor. Now, what's the cool thing is under the law, I could learn to truly love God and therefore see Him, but I could only see a shadow of Him, not all of Him. Anyway, if I do what I do to avoid the curse, am I free? The answer is no. They do not have the freedom of movement and self-determination that an adult has. And under the grace of God, in the new covenant in His blood, we are no longer children, we are adult sons. And so as such, we have freedom. This is it. We do not do what is right because it is commanded. Now, do we? Well, yeah, in the beginning, I would say, because we're called children in Christ even though we're not. And that's because, well, we'll see what that is. We do not do what we do, and this is what freedom is for the adult son. We do not do what is right simply because it is commanded and we wish to avoid the pain of the curse. That's slavery. See, here's the commands. Well, I don't really want to do those. But if you don't, you're going to suffer. All right, I don't want suffering. That's a child. That's the law. And for the Old Testament, absolutely proper for that time. No longer. It's fulfilled by Christ, fulfilled by me. Here are the commands. Well, what if I don't do them? Well, you're going to suffer. You're going to not get this. This is going to hurt. That's going to hurt. And you're going to miss out on this, that, that, and that. All right. And I say that. And every pastor should. I've been saying it for months and months. There's aspects of Christ that you're not going to see. Now, is that motivating? Yes. But it's not the highest motivation. See, if pain is going to come my way, and so I do what I do to avoid the pain, that's okay for a child, but not for an adult. And God is moving us, as the first song we sang tonight, this morning was, to the higher ground. That's what freedom is here. This is the freedom that Paul's talking about. So what is freedom? Why do we do what we do? Or why should we do what we do? We do simply because of the fact that it is right. It's right. See, why does an adult do what they do? Because it's right. Why do I work? Say, for instance, we'll just go to secularly or temporally. Why do I work hard? Well, I don't want to go broke. That's a decent motivation that will cause you to work hard. But is that the highest motivation? It's not. Why should you work hard? Because it's right to work hard. Why should I be wise? Because it's right to make good decisions. You know, there's a higher thing here. And you know what? When you take care of the higher thing, when you're up there, everything underneath it takes care of itself. It truly does. Chris and I were talking about this yesterday. Let's say, C.S. Lewis talks about this. This is why it came in. Like I said, I was searching for a passage in Mere Christianity on Friday, and I couldn't find it. And I ended up reading the whole book again. And I'm like, man, there's just so much in here. But anyway, He talks about wanting to be healthy physically. And he says, well, what if your number one thing is you're going to focus on your body. You're going to focus on make sure, you know, the height of your motivation is what you eat and what you do and so on. But for the most part, that doesn't get people healthy. Because you're focusing on food and you're focusing. And what happens with that? Well, for a while, it's okay, but your whole life is food and like kale and gross stuff like that. And then eventually your mind starts thinking about, you know, cakes and grease and fat because all you're focusing on is food. But he said, what if you go higher? In other words, you love fresh air. I'm not going out to exercise because I'm focusing on this. I just love fresh air. What if I love, self-discipline? How many people love that? But that's a higher thing. And when you're at the higher thing, everything underneath takes care of itself. And this is exactly what Christ said in Matthew 6:33, Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first my kingdom. See, that's another one where you have to do King James English. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and then what? All these things will be added to you. They take care of themselves. What have the Galatians done under the law? They went from the heights of heaven down to the earth. And are they ethical and moral? Sure. Are they free? No. Our freedom is to be able to see what is right as the way that God sees it. Does God do what he does because he's scared he's going to not have a good reputation? I tell you what, all the other gods that are made up by people, they all behave that way. Like all the Greek pantheon and so on, why does Zeus do what he does? Well, he wants to be tough. He wants to be strong. He wants to project something. God is not anything like that. He does what he does because he is that. Why does God love you? Because he is love. And that's where he's bringing us. See, that's freedom. I do what I do because it's right, and I see what right really is, and I love it. I love it. That's freedom. The former way, under the law, is a child under guardians. The latter way, as you see here, I do what I do, and it pleases me. Right? You're going to do what you love, and if you love this, and it pleases the Lord. The latter way is the adult who has freedom. Every believer is to have this freedom. He is to know what goodness is, why it is good, understand goodness well, and love goodness for goodness sake. Right? We've had that phrase in our culture for a long time. It's lost its meaning. But for the sake of it, reality. The reality of what good is. If you lose your life, Christ said, then you'll find it. But that's not what he said. There's another, I left out a phrase purposely. If you lose your life for my sake, because of me, because you see me. Not that, all right, I'll lose my life because, all right, Jesus, I really do want you to give me good stuff. No, you gotta see it. You gotta see why my life is of the heavens. And you and your old life are of nothing. And when you can, see, that's why we don't have procedures and lists in the New Testament. We have lists, but you're given the freedom to do, right? You're taught, here's what an adult is. You're taught a virtue, like faithfulness. You're taught what that is. And then God puts you in 1,000 different situations that demand faithfulness. And in each one of those situations, faithfulness manifests itself in a different way. So when I'm in situation A, I'm not like, all right, faithfulness. All right, I got to say this and then do this and then I got that all memorized and I just go through a list. But that would be a robot. That would be a computer. I'm not a computer. I'm an adult. In another situation, faithfulness is I keep my mouth shut. In another situation, faithfulness is I get in the person's face and I, like Christ kicking people out of the temple. In another situation, I extend love and compassion and great emotion. But I'm not told how to operate in each one. I'm just told how to be faithful. And I can be, and I have the freedom to choose how to apply faithfulness in every situation. Now, we got to get there. That's high stuff, right? That's being a spiritually mature person. And so, last thing here, as we got much to do on this. Sometimes God has to treat us like children, so that we find out that we're adults. Sometimes God has to, I had such fun with this yesterday. God sometimes has to treat us like children so that we will learn that we're adults and that we will see the beauty of what adult spiritual freedom is. So everything that I just said, I'm going to say I'm going to run right out now and live the higher spiritual life because it's right. Now, if I can try and convince myself that it's right, but I've really got to see it for what it is. And the only way I'm going to see it is if I do it. Now, am I of the type, is any member of the human race, any Christian, of the type that just naturally and easily does that? I've never met one. And the ones who have maybe tried to tell me that they are, I look them right in the face. I don't say it, but I say, you're a liar. Why is discipline treating us like children? And funny enough, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, I scourge you like a father does his children. Because I'm learning by the avoidance of pain. See, discipline is painful. You know, if you've gone through it, I know when it comes, I just don't like it. Who would? He's very good at it, right? Excellent father that you have. He will, and the discipline's painful, and you're like, oh, fine, you know what? I'll do what's right just to stop. Stop, and you do what's right because you're forced to. That's what children do. But that was the only, and it's the only way to get us walking in the spiritual life. So it's like a kid who refuses to do his homework and he keeps getting F's and F's and F's. And there's a, I was a teacher for 11 years. I've seen the cocky kids who are like, yeah, I don't mind. I get an F. I'm still, that doesn't, it never happens. It hurts them. There's a stigma that comes with it, though they try to be tough. So then their parents get on them and discipline them. They beat them if you need to. Force them to do their homework, force them to study, and they start getting A's. Now, if they weren't forced, they wouldn't have done it. But then when they start seeing A's and they're doing well, they start to see, wow, doing well is actually pretty cool. I didn't know that. And God does the same to us. You refuse to walk in my plan. I can see that. I'm going to make you hurt so bad that you'll be like, fine, I'll walk it. And then when you walk it, you'll go, wow, this is actually pretty cool. And then God can remove the discipline and treat you like the adult that you are. See, the Galatians have not found freedom. They found slavery. They had freedom. Because there's another thing under the law, and I have to stop. There's another thing under the law that is not available, and that's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. There's no provision in the law for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As we have studied, and we saw it in the book of Judges, that the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a short time. They do what the Spirit would give them the power to do, and then the Spirit's gone. It's for one task. They never had the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When I put myself under the law, I'm telling the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, go to hell. And I'm going to do this myself. And my only motivation is avoidance of pain. I don't want the curse. So you've made yourself a child. And now you're a slave. And what's going to happen from that? Bitterness, 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 bitterness. But we got to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I always do this. I get excited. I'm not going to keep you late. So if we could have our ushers come forward and pass out our elements. Thank you, gentlemen. Oh, I have it. Thank you.
caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely You bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, You bow to
turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. The thing that God pressed upon me when I asked Him was freedom. But of course I had been studying freedom for a while. And this, you know, the ability to see what goodness is, for goodness sake, and to be brought above the struggle to want to do it. You know, that this, I know what I should be, but so often I find I don't want to be. You know, really often. And I find the struggle of this, getting to this step of the heights of where I can read that He wants me to be, but I just can't seem to get there. And what God has a way of doing in our circumstances and what we're studying, and He puts them both together, you're studying the Word of God and what's going on in your life, as you know. See, you think that I'm like got speakers in your, or microphones in your house and little cameras and stuff. I've heard plenty of people say that to me. And I remember saying it to Pastor Bob, too. And God, the Holy Spirit, takes what you're learning and matches it up with what you're going through. And He finds a way to get you to see. And that's all it is. You just got to see what goodness is, what righteousness is, and what that is in the commands. Like, because there's aspects of the Word of God that I'll say, yeah, I can see that. You know, it's very plain to me that that's righteous. And probably that aspect of the spiritual life is a little easier for you to walk in. But then there are things that, you know, God commands you to do them. You're like, no way. I mean, that's like the hardest thing in the world for me to do. And it's so hard because you don't see it yet. And so He brings you to a place where you see, as He said in Hebrews 12:14, you know, what you eagerly pursue sanctification, you will see Me. And that is the soaring of freedom. I mean, it's I'm no longer a slave even to that gap that exists between me and what I'm supposed to be in Christ. He's brought me above it because He has caused me to see. So here we have Luke 4:18. Jesus is in His hometown synagogue. He's handed the scroll because any man can speak. There's a time where any man in the synagogue can come up and speak. Jesus comes up, grabs the scroll, opens it to the book of Isaiah, and He reads. And He says, He's reading right out of Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You know what the favorable year of the Lord is? It's the year of Jubilee. Every 49 years, on the 50th year, they didn't follow this, by the way. It's another aspect of the Mosaic Law that they broke. Every 50 year, the 50th year, all slaves were released like they would, because it's a Sabbath year too. So all the slaves are released, which they were every 7 years. And all property, if you had lost your property because of whatever reason, it would be returned to you. So because of bad financial decisions, bad crops, whatever, I lost my land. And I become a slave to someone else because I can't pay my debts. On the year of Jubilee, not only are you free, but your land is yours again. With no debt. All debts are gone. That's why it's called a year of Jubilee. You know what they would do in the year of Jubilee? Blow a trumpet. It's commanded. It's in Leviticus. I didn't put the passage in my notes, but I read it yesterday. Certainly I would blow a trumpet too. I'm free. Notice what he says. The poor, it's because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives. So I'm poor, but I got my land back. I'm no longer poor. I was a slave. I got set free. I'm no longer a captive. I was blind, but he has healed me, so I'm no longer blind, downtrodden. And again, from being poor and a slave, of course you're downtrodden. To set them free. Jesus, through His body and His blood, has set us free from sin and death and the law, and He has given us freedom to live and do out of love and agreement. What I mean by that, love and agreement. I agree with You, God, that this way is the only right way. And I love it. It took me years to learn how to love it, but I do. And so I'm not doing out of fear or punishment. In other words, if I don't do, I'll be punished. And I'm afraid of that. And I'm afraid of even trying, because I'm probably not going to be able to do it anyway. But God has given you confidence. Along with power comes confidence, and you're no longer doing out of fear or punishment, but truly out of love for Him and His way. He is your most intimate friend, and He has set you free. So I want you to imagine yourself languishing in a dark, prison dungeon for many years, having lost all hope of release, having lost all hope of ever seeing a blue sky again, of having the sun on your face, having lost all hope of ever even feeling a fresh breeze. Without any announcement or expectation, a man comes to your prison door. He's on the other side of the bars, which means he's very close, but he might as well be 1,000 miles away. Because I know I'm trapped in this place forever. I've given up all hope of release. And you hear the bolt of lock turn. You hear hinges that haven't moved in decades finally move and creak as they do. And he swings the door wide open and he extends to you a scarred hand, and he says, "I've come to set you free. You're out. You'll never come back to this place again." And you know it's cost him his life. This wasn't free. The ransom, that's why he gave up hope. The ransom was too much. It was too high. No one could pay it. And he paid it. He paid it. He's God, and he paid it. And you know there's no trick here. He's extended his hand out to you in love and in friendship. There's no trick. There's no hidden cost. There's nothing like that. You can see in his eyes, you're truly free. Release from the dungeon is not just that I get to see life again, you know, above ground. But he also says, "I am your friend and I'm never going to leave your side. I'm going to teach you how to live as I live. I'm going to teach you how to walk as I walk, live as I live, think as I think. The greatest man who ever lived, I'm going to teach you how to be like me in everything." How is that possible? I made it possible. I've done everything that need be to make that abundantly possible for you. And yet we struggle with him. And still, he never quits on us. And is always working to bring you to that higher ground where the things that he has called you to do, asked you to do, commanded you to do, that you've seen how good it is and wonderful it is, and you love it. And only he could teach you that. Only he could bring you to that place. So, the year of Jubilee. He said, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Certainly. A trumpet blown, right? We should always see ourselves as free, again, because he paid. He who was rich became poor, so that we who were poor could become rich. So, with that in mind, in the night before he died, he took bread, and he broke it. He gave thanks to his Father. He passed it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In honor of our Lord, let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. Again, he gave thanks and praise. He passed it to his disciples and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim my death until I come. So keep on doing this, my royal family, in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of him, let's drink the cup. Father, we thank you so much for guiding us and bringing us to this table. We thank you for the freedom that you have given us. We thank you that you have set us free from sin, death, the law which condemned, and you have set us on the heights of heaven, seated with your Son for all time and eternity. We thank you for all that you have done in our behalf. In Christ's name, amen. So we thank you, Grant. Let's take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We do give as your believer priests in honor of you, in worship of you. We ask that these finances be used for your will and the communication of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity and privilege that we have of being here. We ask you to bless this day for us, each of us, as we walk through the rest of this day in remembrance of things that we've learned. And we offer up the final moments of our service to anyone who has not believed in Christ as their Savior. This time is a call out to you to ask you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he just a man in history? Is he just a good man? I'm here to, he was those things, but he is much, much more. I can tell you truthfully, not only me, but millions who know him to be Lord and Savior. And no other religion is there an offer of salvation without cost. And that's the way it must be. You must understand that there's no way that you could earn a place with God. God has provided for you so that you can believe upon his name. He has done all the work. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to change anything about your life. You just have to believe. Well, that you have to change. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I